Thank you for tuning in to Sermoncast, the audio channel for the preaching ministry of Christ Church. You can learn more about Christ Church by visiting ccnh.org.
Okay. Now, I don't have a paper Bible in my hand, but I do have one on this. I've been making the transition to full electronic form, and I find this a lot easier to work with. So I think this may be a first for Christ Church. I don't know. But we're going to try to go this route. If it doesn't go well, you've been warned. What I'm going to talk about today is God's authority. Actually, God's authority and ours. Have you ever thought about that? The idea of authority in your life? That you realize that when you choose something or make a decision or select something, you're exercising authority. Whose, you might ask? Well, yours, actually. Your authority from your free will to choose. So whether you're picking out toothpaste at the supermarket or selecting your clothes for the day or deciding what you're going to have for dinner, you are exercising your authority. And I know that usually when we talk about authority, we think of someone else's, like the police officer or your boss, the IRS, maybe a spouse. But there's those two authorities, the one you have within you to choose and the one that you answer or submit to. What happens if these authorities are in conflict? How do you proceed then? Well, it depends on the authorities involved. The higher one would take precedent. Or you may submit to even another third party as a higher authority. But there is one authority that has no higher, that we all must answer to, and that's God. And we're going to be reading about God's authority and ours in Luke chapter 7 today, the first 10 verses, story of the centurion. But before we get to that, I'd like to share a story about authority and conflict from within my own family. This actually happened a number of years ago when my kids were still in middle school, and we were having problems with getting to bed and getting ready in the morning. I know that may be foreign to you. It was happening to us, though. So we decided we'd just make a schedule that they would follow. So I made up a spreadsheet. I'm an IT guy. I think all problems can be solved by spreadsheets and databases. And it was a schedule. What happens at night, you know, when to brush your teeth, when to get the stuff for bed, when to get into bed, and same for the morning. So we decided we're going to have a family meeting around the kitchen table. We all sat down and laid this out. Wasn't probably well received. Timmy especially. He's not here today. He wanted to be, but he's working. He kind of stormed off after the meeting and was gone for a while. I was still at the kitchen table. And after some time went by, he came back. And he sat down, didn't say a word. This is Timmy's usual way of, I have something I want to demonstrate to you, but I'm not talking. And I noticed on his T-shirt, he had these little sticker dots pretty much in a line across his shirt. And I looked closer, they all had a number written in pen on them. I said, Timmy, what's this? And he said, it's my number. I said, your number? He says, my prisoner number. Schedule made me a prisoner. It's a true story. Timmy didn't like the new schedule. But he did adhere to it. They both did. And even though he didn't like it, he still had to submit to my authority, the authority that I was exerting as dad. And I wasn't doing this to be mean, and I wasn't doing this just because I could. The mornings were getting out of hand, and we had to do something about it. It was for their benefit and the families. But where did my authority as dad come from? Do you realize that all authority comes from someone else? Think about it. Every authority you know of answers to another one, save one. That's God. The one authority that answers to no higher, that is final, is absolute, is ultimate, self-attesting authority, is God's. Would you pray with me now? Dear Lord, help us to recognize your authority for what it is, and ours for what it is. Help us to always recognize that your authority is the one we must submit to. It's not negotiable. Help us to understand why this is and how this relationship works and how we can learn to follow you in that authority and what it brings when we do. In your name, Lord Jesus, I pray. Amen. So we're going to read Luke chapter 7, verses 1 through 10. I'll be reading out of the NIV translation. Interestingly, this story immediately follows the story about another story about God's authority, the wise and foolish builders. It's just in the paragraph before that. And that's another story about following God's word. You may want to read that later from the viewpoint of authority. That's the one with building a house on the sand or the rock being God's word. So Jesus has just finished telling the story of the two builders when this story of the centurion comes into play. So when Jesus had finished saying all this in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. There was a centurion's servant whom his master valued highly and was sick and about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him, "This man deserves to have you do this because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue." So Jesus went with them. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That's why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. I tell this one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him. And turning to the crowd, following him, he said, "I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel." Then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. So it's a powerful story about authority. We see in verses 3 and 4 that the centurion, as the first had sent the elders to him asking for this request. One thing you notice in this, that through this, no one doubted that Jesus had the power and authority to do this, to heal the servant. That was never a question for the centurion or the elders. They just, you know, if you'd asked them if they were on the way to this, to go to Jesus, they would have said, "Oh no, I'm good with this. This can be done." They all accepted it. It wasn't in doubt. In the first part of 6, so Jesus went with them. That's Jesus' simple response to a recognition of his authority to do this. He went. In the second part of 6, the centurion sees his own authority in relation to Jesus' authority. And did not even think himself worthy to go to Jesus. And even in the next verse, it even for Jesus to come to his house. That's what happened when we recognize as Jesus' authority for what it is, in contrast to our own. In 7 and 8, you can find the centurion describing authority, his personal authority, as a means of acknowledging Jesus' authority as absolute. He's talking about being under his own, being a man under authority, telling soldiers what to do, and he's using that as his way of recognizing this is what Christ, his authority is, above all of ours. And it comes down to the final absolute part where he says, "Say the word, my servant will be healed." Complete recognition that this is God's authority. And this, there comes an interesting turn at this point, because at this recognition, this is something that Jesus, he says he's amazed at. Faith is tied to the recognition of authority. Jesus says, I've not seen true faith greater than any in Israel. And that's a significant statement. You've got to remember, from that time, the Israeli perspective is faith outside of Israel, very low level, if not even relevant. It's here, in this place, in this temple in Jerusalem. That's where faith matters. So for Christ to say that, that's huge. True faith, is what he's saying, can only come from the submission and recognition of God's authority. And it's so significant that we see him make a specific action. He turns, faces a crowd, and makes the proclamation that true faith comes from submission to his authority. Read it again. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him. And turning to the crowd following him, he said, I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel. It's a holy proclamation. And then finally, in verse 10, we see faith in action. The men return, the servant is healed. God's authority in action. So the centurion recognizes Christ's authority as supreme and his own in submission to it, and praises him for it. This is true faith. It flows from his authority. We have God as our ultimate authority because he is the ultimate authority. He can't be anything else. There's no one he can answer higher to. There's no one that, okay, you can test me and prove me by this authority. There isn't any. He's our starting point. He's the creator of the universe, of us, of all we know, of all we think, of all we do. He's the foundation for everything. Our most brilliant thoughts, discoveries, theories are all secondhand. He's known them first. You know something that God has never said? That never occurred to me. Everything has occurred to God. It all comes from him. It all starts with him. So no matter how special we think what we have is, he's already known it. We're just getting it now. The Lord is the source of all wisdom and knowledge. Proverbs 9:10. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Note, when they say fear of the Lord, he's not talking about cowering and fearing. He's talking about recognizing his authority. That's what that means. And Christ is supreme. All authority flows from him. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 19 tells us, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. So what about our authority? What about our choice of what to have for dinner or what to wear today? What does that look like? Where does that fit in? Well, you take a look at Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28. I'm not going to read this one, but basically it tells us man was created in God's image and given dominion over all the earth. Our authority comes from God. The dominion he's assigned to us. So our authority really doesn't even belong to us. It comes from him, under the restriction that we're responsible to his authority. The problem is, excuse me one moment, my mouth gets dry when I talk a lot. The problem is we get to use our authority all the time. We get used to it. In our consumer-driven marketing culture, we get to make a lot of choices. Remember, every time you make a choice, you're exercising your authority. It becomes ingrained. We become conditioned to exhorting our own authority. And we accept it as having a value of its own, that it belongs to us, that we have true autonomy. But let me read just three paragraphs out of a book titled If there are God, why are there atheists? It's a book by R.C. Sproul. It's a book I read, maybe 15 years ago or so when I was coming to Christ. Played a pivotal role in my coming to Christ. This particular chapter I'm going to be reading from is called The Human Quest for Autonomy. Human Quest for Autonomy. In the early 60s, an Anglican priest arrived in the United States on his first visit to America. Visiting Philadelphia, he spent the afternoon browsing an antique shop, taking special note of Revolutionary period memorabilia. He was suddenly struck by a time-worn sign hanging in a musty shop bearing the inscription of a Revolutionary War slogan. "We serve no sovereign here." He found this a symbol of the American view of freedom, a view that carries with it a built-in repugnance towards any notion of sovereign authority, a nation that cherishes liberty above all things, preferring death to its loss, must indeed struggle with any notion that involves absolute sovereignty of anyone, including God. A central motif of the New Testament is the kingdom of God. It is a concept alien to basic American thinking. A monarchy, even with Christ on the throne, threatens our basic principles of democracy. Perhaps the aversion to sovereignty is so integral to American mentality, partially explains the tendency in American church life to regulate Christianity to an isolated spiritual or religious sphere of national life. There seems to be a process of systematic containment by which the sphere of God's authority is safely restricted to one day a week and one institution in our culture. We serve no sovereign here. Sovereign, no supreme ruler. That's part of our American culture. The very birth of our nation. Our sense of democracy and freedom to rule ourselves is our mindset that answers to no monarchy, no king, no supreme ruler. Think about it in our culture. That thought process is out there. We rule ourselves. We live by our own autonomy. And we have this autonomy as our own truth. Autonomy. But you see, there's a problem because our autonomy is an illusion. True autonomy belongs only to God. We have a king that rules with ultimate authority. We are created with a free will, that's true, to work within a freedom, a network of freedom, but we don't have the autonomy. Man was placed in the garden not without freedom or authority, but with assigned dominion over the earth, assigned by God. We are given freedom and authority, but with the restriction that we are responsible to his authority, his law. We seek after this illusion, the illusion of autonomy that belongs only to God. Much like Adam and Eve, we chase after Satan's lie in Genesis 3:5, "And you will be like God, knowing good and evil." But the irony is the quest for autonomy does not produce freedom. It produces slavery. R.C. Sproul, same author, same book, in a different place, writes, "If there ever was a general paradox to be found in the Holy Writ, the Bible, it is the point of freedom and bondage. The paradox is this. When one seeks to rebel from God, he gains only bondage. When he becomes a slave to God, he becomes free. Liberty is found in obedience." And that is obedience to his true and ultimate authority. And that obedience brings true freedom. Looking back on my own struggles with pornography and my addiction to it, never was I more enslaved when I thought I was free to do what I wanted. And it was a living hell. Our sense of autonomy is a result of exercising authority as if it were our own. We seek after our own autonomy. When we do this, we're actually seeking to be God, to put ourselves on the throne. But we were created to worship. That is part of us. That is part of how God created us. And we either worship the one true, living, and loving God, or we will worship something else. And that something else could be anything from power, money, pride, sex, our own image, popularity, security, praise, even love. If it's sought above God through our own autonomy, it will enslave us. We think because Our culture today actually views authority as negative, something that impedes freedom. We think because of our knowledge and discovery, because this has been going on for a long time, this process, since the Age of Enlightenment, and it's been accelerating. We think that our knowledge and discovery, we are better than God. But all our knowledge first comes from God. We get it secondhand. But we think our knowledge, science, and discovery is unique, gives us power to know better than God, to make us equal or even over God. So, God's authority or ours, how do we come to God? Do we welcome him as an enjoyable addition to our autonomous world? Can we come to God on our authority or his? Okay, what do I mean by that? Have you ever known anyone who said, if God shows me he's real, then I'll believe? What about his revealed word, which carries his full authority? Psalm 18:30 tells us, as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the law, Lord, is flawless. He is a shield for all who take refuge in him. Can we approach the Bible on our authority or his? Perhaps you've said this yourself, or maybe thought this. If you have said this, if you are saying that you are going to, that what you will accept or not accept when coming to God, you're coming to him under your own authority. And the question you need to ask, if you're doing this, can my authority have the power to save? Can you save yourself? Because you come to God under your authority, that's all you have, is your authority. And we read in verse 9 in the story of the centurion, it was his recognition and submission to Christ's authority that was a basis for the true starting point of faith. I mean, God is so much. He's faith, grace, compassion, love, goodness, relationship, but all starts with his authority. Because won't recognize his authority and who he is and who we are in comparison, we cannot be in real relationship with him. Does that mean we can never question God? No. No, we're not just to blindly plod along. He wants an active faith, a real faith, not just a blind faith. But if he is our focus and we recognize his authority for what it is, then questions are our means of pursuing after him. He's a big God, and he can handle questions, or disappointment, or even anger. Matthew chapter 21, verses 28 through 31, we read about a parable of two sons Jesus is telling to the chief priests and elders at the time. Interestingly, this passage falls just after they were challenging him in his authority. You might want to read that earlier too. So in that verse, he's just done answering this challenge to authority. What do you think, he says? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, son, go and work today in the vineyard. I will not, he answered. But later he changed his mind and went. Then the father went to another son. The father went to the other son and said the same thing. He answered, I will, sir, but did not go. Which of the two did what his father wanted? The first, they answered. The most important part of our relationship with God is recognizing his authority. All else flows from that. I'd like to tell you another story from my life. Last one, I promise. It's happened about 6 years ago when I found myself unemployed. Been laid off, having trouble to find work. An opportunity came up for a job at the Hollis Brookline School System for a network administrator. And I said, this is great. I was already a computer manager position before. I'll move over. Same type of level and pay and title. Didn't get that job. I lost out to another person. I was like in the top two finalists, but didn't make the cut. They offered me a different job. I didn't really understand it at first, but I went to the interview. It turned out to be a technician's job. And I wasn't happy with that. Never mind the fact that the person involved in interviewing me was the one I lost out in competition to for the job I really wanted. I went home and I thought about this. This went on for a number of days, actually. A technician's job. Go from a manager back to a technician. I did not want to take this job. I fought. I argued with God. I yelled at God. I did not want to do this. But reading through the scriptures, I couldn't find anything that says I wouldn't have to take this job. And when I checked with the body of the Christians I work with, elders that I serve with, the same story came back, that I should take this job. You see, there's a pride problem going on here, too. So I argued more with God, and finally, reluctantly, stubbornly, I submitted, and I went and I took the position, signed the contract. It's a school system, so they standard 260-day contract they have, and day came to start the job, and found myself in this cramped little office, two people, me, right next to the guy that had the job that should have been mine, and you know, it's filled with equipment and servers and such, and the desk I had even, you know, his desk was here, mine was here. It was a student desk. It didn't even have drawers. It's that cubby hole to put things. And I was not happy. I was not thankful to God. Thank you, God. Thank you so bloody much for putting me in this position. And, you know, again, but God, I was having a pride problem. I used to have an office. I was making less than two-thirds of what I was making before. And I had no title. This was... I felt so far beneath me. But God knew he needed to work on me in doing this. I came home that day. Jen was all excited. So how'd it go? I said, 259 days to go for the 260-day contract. I was going to stay there just as long as I had to and boot out of there because this was not where I was supposed to be. But it was exactly where I was supposed to be. I found that over time I really liked that position. I love the people I work with, my other coworkers, other technicians. I learned a lot, you know, I thought I didn't have anything to learn. And I stayed there for 3 years. And that job was jumping off step for the next job, which was IT director of the Milford School District. And there, at that job, I gained great experience managing many more people than I had before. Then 3 years into that job, they didn't renew my contract. In the school system, that means you're fired. I still don't understand the reasons why. Everyone I worked with was shocked at it, which only explains one thing. God had his hand heavy in the process. Because you see, 2 weeks earlier than that, I got a call out of the blue from the CIO of St. Anselm School College. And he was basically asking me to apply for a position for IT customer service manager, this position I have now. And it was strange that I would get this call. This is a position they're having trouble filling. Then about the time, I hemmed hawed about it then, about the time I said, okay, I'll interview for this position. That's when the hammer came down as God's way of spiritually giving me a kick in the backside to say, this is where I want you. Turns out that my coworkers, a fellow technician, was the wife of the CIO, and she had recommended me for that job based on what she observed me working way back in Hollis Brookline before. And this was the type of work I never wanted to really do. It's more working with people than the machines. But this is what God was preparing me for. It turns out I love doing this, and I do it well, and it's the best job I ever had in my life. I never would have planned this path out ever on my own. Wouldn't even imagine it. But God had it all laid out, all these steps that it took to get there from back when I was taking this job that I did not want to do and answering to his authority because he said in my prayer time, this is the job you're supposed to go to. So we've seen that God's authority and the authority of his word are absolute, and our authority is subordinate to him. It actually all comes from him. We don't actually own it, and it's restricted to submitting to his authority. So it isn't really ours. Everything comes from him. Our autonomy is an illusion. And we've also seen that faith is directly tied to recognizing and submitting to his authority. It's a starting point for our faith and for foundation for our relationship with God and for all his other attributes of grace, love, and compassion. They all flow from this recognition. So how do we keep our authority and his in proper relationship and balance? Well, the only way to know God is in how he reveals himself to us through his word, the Bible, and how he shows up in the body, the church. So we need to spend time to get to know him more. That means we need to spend time in his word. We can recognize what his authority looks like and see ours in this relation where it's supposed to be. And to spend time in fellowship where we can encourage each other, we can teach each other, and we can even hold each other accountable on how this relationship is supposed to work so that our own authority isn't blinding us every time we turn around. We need his presence, we need each other, and we need his authority because it's the only way really to live. And we can't really be worried about being afraid of losing our autonomy. One, it's an illusion. But also, submitting to the sovereign God is the only way to really be free. Everything else is enslavement. Trying to hold on to our own authority is a path directly to that enslavement. So, if you look at yourself and you find you have no sovereign served here sign hanging up, you need to look about taking that down. But we can do that together to help each other take down our own signs. We all have them somewhere so that we come to God in a proper relationship and realize all his benefits. Pray with me, please. Dear Lord, we thank you for who you are, supreme and sovereign God. We don't have to be. We can serve you and rely on you. And that's the only path to true freedom. Freedom you give us, Lord. Thank you for who you are. Help us to always recognize who you are and who we are and to be in proper relationship with you. You are a mighty and great God, and we thank you for that. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thanks again for tuning into Sermoncast. We hope you were blessed by this week's message. For more information about Christ Church, please visit ccnh.org.